James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30, 5. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will give thanks for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14. Psalm 119:73, thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 17. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We realize the importance of studying God's Word while our hearts are in fellowship, in tune, in harmony with Him. We cannot properly study God's Word if we do not find ourselves in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He's given us the means by which we can study His Word and receive it properly. We call that the grace system of comprehension, which just simply means that by His grace, when we're in fellowship with Him, we're able to properly receive, because of our perceptive hearts to God's Word, we're able to receive the message which He has for us. So we spend a moment in prayer before we begin the scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Again, we rejoice, Father, in the fact that we're your children and we have this magnificent book, the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. We have not only this magnificent book, but we have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. We're living in a fantastic time. This is the church age, the time between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. We do not know just exactly when that time will be, but we know that one day we shall leave this life. It'll either be by means of the rapture, or it'll be by means of physical death. And so we pray that we will realize again the importance of facing life properly, utilizing the truth of God's Word on a day-by-day basis. And we thank you that you provided everything we need, that we can have joy and peace and contentment no matter how difficult we face in the difficulties of life. And we thank you for the provisions of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Over the past weeks, we have been looking at Romans 8:28. I'm going to put something on the screen, and you might want to write this down. I think it's good. Romans 8:28, if we're facing pressure, we need to avoid panic. And I believe that that is what Romans 8:28 is all about. Facing pressure, avoiding panic. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading with verse 13. We have here a magnificent passage of Scripture. In fact, I think it's fantastic that we are studying this at this time of the year, especially as we think in terms of Easter Sunday. Think about that as we are reading these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." A magnificent passage of Scripture indeed is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I've already announced that we're going to be dealing with the final events of history. We'll be looking at the timeline, the dispensations. I've announced that we're going to be looking at the subject, ultimate destiny of humanity. You'll see all of that brought out as we analyze these magnificent verses. I've announced that we're going to be dealing with a meeting in the clouds, and we've already been able to see that as we've looked this morning at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I would ask you to allow me for a few moments to exegete this verse of Scripture. That doesn't mean that I'm going to spend all the time looking at all the nouns, adjectives, verbs, and adverbs, articles, and particles. Many of them are here. And I'm going to share with you some of them, but I want to point out some things that you can see. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you will see 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This passage of Scripture is emphasizing the fact that there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for His own. The emphasis there is the fact that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what this verse is all about. So we have an emphasis on the fact that your loved ones and mine who've already passed away, their souls moved out of that body into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord has for them at this particular time what we call an interim body, which simply means that they are not in oblivion, they're not in cessation, they are very much alive. But they do not have, at this particular point of time, the body, the resurrection body, that they will have eventually. So I want you to know that, because that's an emphasis of this particular verse of Scripture. It starts off with the words, "Then we, the living ones remaining." If you'll look with me for just a few seconds at that word, "the ones remaining," it is a unique word in that it is a present passive participle, nominative masculine plural, of perilipo. I'm going to break that word up for you for just a few moments and let us analyze it. I need to tell you, however, that the word "living" just above it is the word zao, Z-A-O. If you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, it is the present active participle of that word zao, which means living or life. But when we look at the next word, "the ones remaining," I want you to see that it is a compound word. It is made up of two parts. One of those is peri, P-E-R-I. The other is lipo, L-E-I-P-O. Now, some of you may not want to know all of this, but let me just please share it with you anyway. If you look at the prefix or the preposition, P-E-R-I, it is a word which means around. It means concerning. It could be translated about. It could be translated on every side. What I want you to do is to get the mental picture here of what is going to take place at the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, the Scripture says, and then this statement is the living ones remaining, those remaining. I've already pointed out the fact that the first part of the word is peri, which is a preposition, a prefix, which means around, concerning, about, on every side. Get the mental picture of individuals now on every side. Now, let's look at the second part of the word, which is L-E-I-P-O. Lipo is the word which means to leave over, to remain. Lipo means to leave behind. Then we, the living ones, remaining, those who are still there. And then I need to tell you that the scripture says, shall be caught up, shall be seized, shall be taken. And I need to spend a few moments because later on we're going to deal specifically with the subject of the rapture. That's not my primary subject for today, but I do want you to see how powerful this word is. You'll notice that it is a future tense, which means something that will take place in the future. The passive voice is the voice I call of grace, which means that you can see here that the recipients will receive the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. I've spent some time studying this word, and like I say, I will deal with it more in detail later. But I do need to tell you that the Greek word is harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. I made a little mistake here and didn't put a rough breathing mark, so I do want you to see that there is a H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. The word harpazo, which means to carry off, it means to snatch. It means to take by force. It means to take by power. It means to claim for one's self eagerly. When I found that, I wanted to just shout it out to all of you to see what you can see here. This is saying at the point of the time of the rapture, the scripture emphasizes that the emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus Christ taking to himself, claiming for himself eagerly, transporting from one place to another. And all of this is referred to again in Revelation 4:1, Revelation 11:12. Please notice again that the way the word is used, it's a future passive indicative verb of harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. Future tense means it's going to take place sometime in the future. There are people who are predicting when Jesus Christ is going to come. The Bible, of course, emphasizes that no one really knows. We do not know. It could come at any moment. You and I must be aware of the fact that the Lord could come even before this service is over. We do not know. But we see something right here is, and that is, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to catch away, the word seize, the word caught up, the word carry off, the word snatch. Some even go so far as to say it means to take by extreme power. That's okay with me. Transporting from one place to another. Placing individuals from the earth to another place. Seized, caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting in of the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's just a little quick introduction of some things that I want to begin to share with you. And you have, for instance, the information in hand. And I hope you will be looking at it as we move through our study today. Dispensation is an interesting word. We're going to be analyzing the word dispensation. The word dispensation is a word that you and I need to understand. But there's another word that you and I need to understand, and that is the word civilization. So we're going to present two things here this morning, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to take notes because I think it will be great if you do. We're going to put on the screen, first of all, a transparency that deals with the subject of civilizations. Civilization is described by the transparency that you have on the screen. Civilization is defined as the starting over of the human race. There is an emphasis upon a civilization that begins with believers only. A civilization ends with divine judgment, which destroys the entire population of the world except for born-again believers. Now, in our history, there will be a total of four civilizations. I want you to put these down and just remember that the first one is the antediluvian civilization. The second one is the post-diluvian civilization. The third one is the millennial civilization. And the third is the eternal civilization. I'm not sure just how this is coming out on the screen, because it looks to me like the heat of the overhead projector is causing my transparency to do a little curly. It's a little curling. But anyway, I hope you can see it. And if you can't see it, just take it down, please. Antediluvian, post-diluvian, millennial, eternal. In our history, there will be four civilizations. The antediluvian, anti, means before. Deluge means flood. And so if you will, write, please. Antediluvian means before the flood. Post-diluvian, of course, means after the deluge or after the flood. I think all of us understand a little bit about the millennium, and all of us understand a little bit about the word eternal. Each civilization has its own climate, its own environment, and its own characteristics in animal life as well as the life of mankind. In our history, there will be four civilizations. You're taking this down, I trust. Antediluvian, before the flood. Post-diluvian, after the flood. Then the emphasis upon the millennial civilization and the eternal civilization. While you're looking at that, let me begin and give you just a quick overview in relationship to each one of these. Antediluvian civilization, before the flood. The first civilization began with Adam in innocence. The first civilization began with Adam in innocence. At that time, the earth had no rain. It was watered by dew. There was plenty of food available. There were no diseases. There were no infections. Therefore, people lived a long life. All of us are aware of that. Some of them lived as long as 900 years. This civilization concluded with the flood, which destroyed all of the population of the world except the eight believers, eight Christians. It's described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. That's a very brief synopsis or summary of the antediluvian civilization. I shall repeat some of those statements. The first civilization began with Adam in innocence. The earth had no rain during this time. The earth was watered by dew. There was plenty of food available. There were no diseases or infections at that time. Therefore, the people lived long lives, many of them over 900 years. This civilization concluded with the flood, which destroyed all of the population of the world except the eight believers. 2 Peter 2, 5 describes that. The next thing is the post-diluvian civilization. The word post means after. So it's an emphasis on after the flood. This is a civilization in which we now live. This is a magnificent time. It began with Noah and his family after the flood. This civilization has a lot of things that we did not see in that first civilization. Bacteria, infection, microorganisms. Therefore, there is sickness, there's disease, and the life expectancy is much, much shorter. I'm told that the Bible says 70. You can add that up. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because I'm beyond that. And I don't want to even think about that because I know that 70 says what, 70? And I'm beyond that, so let's not even think about it much. Some of you folks are beyond 70. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or faint or fall out, but I know that some of you are past 70. There's a lot of difference between 70 or 80 years of age and 900 years. This civilization will end with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This civilization includes the church age. This civilization includes the rapture. This civilization includes the tribulation. I'm sure that you have heard this before. It's interesting to find so unique things in the Word of God. Are you familiar with the fact that the day of Christ, is the rapture? Are you familiar with the fact that the day of the Lord refers to the second advent? Are you familiar with the fact that the day of God refers to eternity? Now, what you ought to do is take a moment and write that down, because it is something that you need to realize as you read your Bible. The day of Christ refers to the rapture. The day of the Lord refers to the second advent. The day of God refers to eternity. So it would be good for you to have that down, so that while you're reading, you'll come across the expression, the day of Christ, or you'll come across the day of the Lord, or you'll come across the expression, the day of God, and you'll understand the difference in that information. So the post-diluvian civilization means after the flood. That takes us then to the millennial civilization. Just a word or two about that. This civilization will begin after the rapture and the tribulation, with tribulational saints who survive the 7 years of horror. In the future, we're going to be looking at the time of the rapture. We're going to be looking at the tribulation. We're going to be analyzing the second advent. We're going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be looking at a lot of these magnificent subjects. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. The millennial civilization. These saints will go into the millennium in their physical bodies, while the lost people who survived the tribulation will be cast off the earth in what is known as the baptism of fire. So another thing we're going to be dealing with during our studies in the future will be the baptism of fire. The millennial kingdom will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and will be a time of perfect environment on the earth. The weather at that time will be great, as described in Romans chapter 8. The scripture says that the animals will not be ferocious, and that's described in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, in Isaiah 65, 35, 25 and following. Animals will not be ferocious. It's interesting to see that it says the lamb and the lion will be together. I jotted myself a little note out by the side of that. Now, when the lion and the lamb are together, the lamb is on the inside. The scripture reveals that there will be no wars at that time. There will be world peace for 1,000 years during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hitting this lightly. I just wanted you to see it. The millennial civilization. Then there's the eternal civilization. The fourth civilization will begin with all the Christians in resurrection bodies, and we will be with the Lord forever and ever. What's amazing to me is that each civilization begins with God's blessings and concludes with worldwide catastrophe. It's important for you to be aware of that. God always provides the best. Man always produces the worst. Apostasy always destroys what God provides. Now, that's so much for civilizations. What I want you to do now is to begin with an emphasis on dispensations. You have it in hand. Let's take a look at it. What I did is I had a transparency made for you and then hard copy, and you have a copy of it. I feel like it is important for me not only to give you an overview, but to be more specific. To be more specific, I'm giving you this picture. We have eternity past. We have eternal ages future. This is somewhat different than the transparency or the hard copy that you have there, because what you have there is a lot more information. What I wanted you to see here is that our emphasis is upon four major dispensations. There's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. There's the age of the church. There's the age of the millennium. Now, I'm putting this on the screen and leaving it for a few moments for you to be able to take a look at this picture in the light of the hard copy of dispensational plan that you have in hand. I wanted you to see that there's a tremendous amount of information that you have in hand. Please don't lose that, because we'll be referring to a lot of the information there. What I want you here to see is that theologians oftentimes take the dispensational chart and they put it into seven dispensations. I'm not doing that. I'm doing that to make it simple and more profound for us. There's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. There's the age of the church. There's the age of the millennium. If you want to know something about the scripture references, you'll have to understand that the age of the Gentiles begins with Genesis 1:1 and goes through the end of Genesis chapter 11. So I just want to remind you that the age of the Gentiles is related to the first 11 chapters, full chapters, of the book of Genesis. When you go to the age of Israel, it picks up with Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, takes you all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, including the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, includes the harmony of the Gospels, those four, and the Synoptic Gospels, those three, and some of the passages of Scripture in the Gospel of John relate to the church age and not to the age of Israel. I've said this many times, and I repeat it now. A lot of people get confused because they take Age of Israel information, which is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they try to take the Age of Israel information and superimpose it upon the church age. And in doing that, it leads to a tremendous amount of confusion. And what we'll try to do over a period of time is to point those things out to you. Also, I need now, since you've looked at this, there's the age of the Gentiles, there's the age of Israel, the church age. You'll notice that the church is taken to heaven. That's an emphasis in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And then there's the tribulation. Then Christ returns to judge, rule, and bless. There's the millennium. There's the emphasis upon the eternal ages future. I know that this was done rapidly for you, but I wanted you to see it. Now, let's put down the word dispensations. There are words that describe dispensation. I'm going to present these to you at this time. The first word that I present to you is the word chronos. You see it on the screen. If you will, please write this down. It is C-H-R-O-N-O-S in the original language. In the Koine Greek, chronos. We get our English word chronology from this word. Chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, this is defined as a time, as a succession of events. Events in history in chronological order. We'll not take the time to go through all these verses. I do want you to write them down. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 uses the word chronos. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7 includes the word chronos. Galatians 4:1 and Galatians 4:4 includes the word chronos. It's amazing to me to find in the Koine Greek these words. Chronos, time as a succession of events, events of history in chronological order. The second word that describes dispensations is the word kairos, which is K-A-I-R-O-S. There's a difference between chronos and kairos. The word kairos means time in the concept of a period of time. It's used for the organization of events in their categories. It's the same thing as you taking your camera and taking a still picture. If you take a still picture with your camera, you will later on look at that still picture and realize that at a point of time in history, you took that picture. It is what we know in the Greek language as an aorist tense. It's a point of time. A point of time. All right? There's an emphasis also on taking your movie camera and taking moving pictures. And when you go back and look at those, you see not only an event, but you see continuation of events. So we have chronos, time as a succession of events, events of history in chronological order. We have kairos, time in the concept of a period of time used for the organization of events in their categories. That word kairos is used in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2, 5:1, excuse me, and 2 Timothy 3:1, and 2 Timothy 4:3. Also, it's found in 2 Corinthians 6:2. So there's the word kairos. Now, you know that I could spend a lot of time here, but please let me move along. The next word is akatamos. Let me explain this word to you. It's a beautiful word. Compound, oikos is the word house. Nomos means law or rule, controller of a house, the rule of a house. So that's why we have oikonomos, akatamos, which means the administration of a household. God's administration of believers for blessing and judgment. Do you realize that God has you on this earth at this specific time for a purpose? God wouldn't let you live if He didn't have a reason and a purpose for your life at this point of time. You and I must realize that. It's important for us to live our lives in proper relationship to Him, be perceptive to His plan, be saturated with His thinking, so that we can fulfill the plan that He has for us while we're here. Your time on this earth and my time on this earth at the longest is extremely short. So folks, don't mess up. Don't go the wrong direction. Be sure that out of all the things that you major on in life, that you put your emphasis where it should be. And that is a proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and His plan for your individual life. These words are important, and the reason why I give them is because of their importance. Dispensation is an understanding of God's plan for the ages. An understanding of God's plan for the ages means that there's an understanding of God's plan for you and me as an individual. God didn't let you be born accidentally. You may have thought you were accidental, but you were on purpose. You remember that there's a Greek word alpha, and then there's a Greek word omega, and alpha and omega means the beginning and the end, but somewhere between alpha and omega there's another word, another letter in the Greek language, which is upsilon. And a lot of people think that they have alpha and omega, and then they have upsilon. Some of you didn't get that. Your life is not an upsilon. It's not an accident. You're here and God put you here and your life is here because God has a plan for your life and mine. That's the reason why we're dealing with this subject. When we deal with the subject of dispensation, and I'll explain it more in detail in just a few moments, what you have to see is that there are some emphases in relationship to God's plan. This is personal. This is related to us individually. Akatamos means that God is the administrator of the household. God's administration of believers for blessing and for judgment. Ephesians 3:2, Colossians 1:25. Another word is the word aeon, or aeon, A-I-O-N. That is the word which means an age. Very long time. No end. Eternity. It is found in Ephesians 3:5. Colossians 1:26, 1 Peter 1:25. Now, with that all in mind, let me begin by giving you 6 points defining the word dispensation. If you cannot see this from where you're sitting, I'm going to go over it slowly enough now for you to write this down. What do we mean? Or what is meant by the word dispensation? Number one, a period of human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. We're going to stay here for a few moments to let you be sure that you're seeing what this is all about. Dispensation is a period of human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of the fact that God does have a plan for each one of our lives. A period of human history. We're living in a magnificent time We live between Pentecost on the one hand and the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, the rapture, on the other hand. This is a period of human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. Look at number two. Dispensations are the divine categories of human history. Or we could say the divine outline of human history. That's the reason why you hold in hand this magnificent transparency and hard copy. I keep saying transparency because it's a transparency to me, it's a hard copy to you. Dispensations are the divine categories of human history. There's a reason for the way God blessed the age of the Gentiles. It's interesting to see how during the age of the Gentiles, things were different than they were in the age of Israel. I'm sure that you know that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. And the 7 years will be finalized during the tribulation. So there's the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel during the tribulation. What's amazing to me is that I find theologians who have all kinds of ideas, and in my opinion, some of them are very squirrely, in relationship to the tribulation. There are those who call themselves the mid-tribulationist. There are those who call themselves the post-tribulationist. There are those who call themselves no tribulationist. And then there's you. We'll talk about you later on. Number three, in effect, dispensations are God's interpretation of history, as well as a divine plan for man related to time. God has a plan for your life and my life in time. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of the fact that I was born at a particular time in history. And I see myself in these years of growing old and see myself coming to a point of time, either when the rapture will take me or physical death will take me, and realize that over this period of time, God had a specific purpose and a plan for my life. And I'm thankful for it. In the light of this, I'm thankful for you, because God, in His magnificent wisdom, has allowed me to love you for these 36 or more years. How do I love you? I love you by communicating God's Word to you. I love you by allowing you to see that God has a magnificent purpose and plan for your life. That's the way that I love you. If I can encourage you to be properly related to God and His Word, then my life will have been beneficial. It will not only have been beneficial to me, but it will be beneficial to you. If you will study and grow and advance spiritually over a period of time. Some of you have done that, and I'm thankful for it. Number three, in effect, dispensations are God's interpretation of history, as well as a divine plan for man related to time. Number four, a believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. You have to realize time, the ticking of the clock, the minutes, the seconds, the days, the weeks, the years. You must realize this. A believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we understand God's plan, we will understand God's purpose. Number five, I'm rushing now because the time is up for the first session, but I do want you to see the other 2 points. In every age or dispensation, the plan of God operates through a specific agency. Notice, it was Israel. Now it's the church. In the age of the Gentiles, it was a family affair. The father was responsible for the communication of the gospel and carrying his family in relationship to God and the purposes of God for that family. That's the age of the Gentiles. The age of Israel was different. God had a purpose and a plan for Israel, and we'll deal with that some. But we're living now in the church age. And so God's plan for us now is that we as born-again believers are responsible for living our lives in accordance with His plan. In the millennium, however, Jesus Christ will be the ruler. Number 6, salvation is always the same in every dispensation. It's personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in that particular dispensation. I always say this when I come to the end of a service. The greatest thing that could ever happen to any individual is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And here we see it again. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. What is it? Personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Just a moment. And the closing prayer. But, to those who hear this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the decision you need to make right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we're thankful today for Jesus Christ, for the fact that the pre-existent Christ left heaven's glory, came to the earth, went to the cross, died for us, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and is now sitting at the Father's right hand to make intercession. We pray that there will be those who will trust you today. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would y'all hang around for just a minute? MG has two things he'd like to say.
Paul, I am aware that the coffee's ready and we're anxious to get out of there, but...